John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We've been covering a lot of John so far, but last Sunday there was a conflict that arose because Jesus healed a man, and not only did he heal a man, that wasn't the problem. He healed a man on the Sabbath Sunday or Sabbath Saturday, and that was a big problem. The religious Jews at that time, they didn't believe by their own man-made laws that you could work on the Sabbath. They believed that they misinterpreted, they misapplied, they had perverted the Sabbath Saturday that God had set aside for rest, and they believed that Jesus was in the wrong because he had performed a miracle and told a man to get up and walk, which was work, and they misinterpreted that, and they began to accuse Jesus, and there was a confrontation that arose. Well, it wasn't only because of the miracle. What happened was in John chapter 5, verse 18, we saw this if you want to go back one verse in your text. It said, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. All right, so this is escalated. They're not just mad. They want to kill him at this point. They want to see him crucified because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father. And here's where the problem arose. He made himself equal with God. And so this morning in our text, we're going to see a lot of Christology, which is the focus of Scripture on Christ. And what I want to see today as we walk through this, not only do we know this great theology, not only these great truths and this great principle from Scripture, I want us to know what we also will do with the authority of Jesus. Because what we have to understand, we have a front row seat today in our text to the authority of Jesus confronting the authority of others. You see, Jesus, what we know is he's going to confront our lives over and over again. Right? He's going to confront our theology, he's going to confront our philosophy, he's going to confront our behavior, he's going to confront the way we live our lives, he's going to confront all kinds of things, and he's going to confront us in the truth of his authority over our lives. That is how he's going to operate. And so because he's God, right? Because he's God, his teachings are not suggestions. So you have to understand this about Jesus. Jesus is not just a teacher giving tips. All right, Jesus is not a teacher just doing a TED talk on moralism. Jesus is not just doing a great speech to motivate us to do something about our behavior. No, Jesus, you understand this right now, Jesus is God. All right, we have to lead with that truth. All right, he is not less than, he is not other than. Jesus is God. See, we're Trinitarians, which means we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are God, and so while they are different in persons, they are the same in character. They are God. They are unified, and so Jesus is God. And so because he's God, he has the authority. He has the authority to confront what we believe about marriage. All right, he has the authority to confront what we believe about life. He has the authority to confront what we might believe about sexuality. He has the authority to confront what we might believe about holiness. He has the authority to confront where we might fail in our priorities. And so God is going to collide with us many, many times over and over, and that's good. But here's the challenge. It's only going to be one of two things that happens when the collision of wills does take place. Either God will win or we will win. And we all have to determine what we're going to do with the authority of Jesus. All right, we can either submit and surrender to his will and his word, or we can essentially refuse, all right, in disobedience and submission and ask God to submit and surrender to our will. So we all have to do something with the authority of Jesus. Every single one of us here today, you have to do something with the authority of Jesus, because if Jesus is God, as he claims to be, then submitting to the authority of Jesus is the only option that we have. Right? If he's God, if he is God, as he claims to be, then we have no other option other than to submit and surrender our lives to him. And if he's not, then this is all a waste. I love the way C.S. Lewis would put it like this. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. You have to understand, either this is true and it changes our lives, or none of it's true and we should disregard this thing altogether, right? The only thing it can't be is right in the middle. The only thing that following just can't be is a Sunday hobby, all right? The only thing following just can't be is a comfortable, convenient thing that we just do on Sundays. He cannot be that. Why? He doesn't give us that option. Either all in or you're all out. So church, I want to challenge you today on the authority of Jesus in our lives, the authority of the Word of God in our lives. Either we're submitting or we're rebelling. Either we're surrendering or we're asking him to surrender to us. And so we have to do something with the authority of Jesus. And one thing, it is not, church, it is not moderately important. This is not a game. And this is life and death, as we're going to see in our text. So let's jump right into our text, because we're going to see two things. Two things as Jesus establishes authority. The first thing that we see as he establishes his authority is this: the authenticity of his authority. All right, the authenticity of his authority. Verse 19, let's jump right in. So Jesus said to them, again, to those who are seeking to kill him, those who were upset and mad at him for making himself equal with God, he said to them, religious leaders, Jews of that day, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So again, he's not robbing glory. He is lining himself up in the will of the Father. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Isn't that a great truth for us today? Is that we come here to church. We come as the body of Christ. We come underneath the authority of the teaching of the Word of God so that we may marvel, that we may be in awe of who God is, that we may be in awe of what God has done for us, that we may be in awe that Jesus loves sinners like you and like me, and yet he seeks to save us. That's why we're here, that we may marvel and worship. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. All right, we're seeing a transition take place. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He's handing the reins over to Jesus the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You got to hear and you got to believe that Jesus is God. And when you hear and believe in who Jesus is, you have eternal life. Because he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He goes on, 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. Again, a second thing he's handed over. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. That's a reference to Daniel. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When it comes to historic monotheistic Judaism, there are two greatly held truths about God the Father, which they don't believe in God the Father, they believe in God, Yahweh, all right, God alone. And what they believe about God, Yahweh, God alone, is this, that only God can give life in the beginning, and only God can judge life at the end. They believe no one else possesses that unique characteristic. Only God has the ability to give life in the beginning, and only God has life, or has the ability to give, to judge life at the end. So those characteristics are unique to God, because there is no God like the one true God. Well, here's what Jesus just said. What Jesus just said to an angry mob who wants to not hurt him, who wants to kill him, who's already mad about him making himself equal with God, he has given the claim that he has the authority now over both life and judgment. All right, for those listeners, that's heretical. That's like, no, that belongs to God. That belongs to God. That belongs to Yahweh. And what Jesus is saying is, I am God, all right, because I am he, that I am statements that he has in the Gospel of John. He's saying, I am God. And furthermore, the Father has given those things that you believe only to God, has given them to me. Why? To show that I am God. That's the authenticity of his authority. Is that he is not a replica. He is not some substitute standing in the place. He's not an ambassador. Jesus is the original. He is God. He was there in the beginning, and he'll be there at the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. He is God. And so he's trying to establish the authority that they believe only is ascribed to God. He's saying, I have that authority. The Father has given it to me. I have the ability. I have the authority. I have the power to give life. And if you don't believe me, wait till John chapter 11 when we see Lazarus come out of a tomb. He has the ability to give life. And furthermore, not only does he have the beginning to give life, he's also going to be the judge at the end. Because we're all going to stand before Christ. We're all going to be judged. And here's why this is of infinite importance, because there's only two resurrections at the end. It says, one resurrection of life and one of resurrection to judgment. This is why church can't be moderately important. All right, because eternity's on the line. Either you're going to be risen to stand in the judgment seat of having life because you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, because you believe Jesus is God, you believe He is the Savior, you believe He is the way, the truth, and life, and you have trusted in Him, and you believed in Him, and you found life in His name, or you've rebelled against that, you've rejected that truth, and all you've done is stored up wrath for yourself. It can't be moderately important, church. It has to be either infinitely important or of no importance at all. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it is eternally, infinitely important that you know Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, He's inviting you into life. Whoever believes in Me has life. I have the right by My blood. I have the right by My sacrifice. I have the authority because I died. I was buried and I rose again. I have the authority to give you life. And I'm telling you this morning, church, if you don't have that, that's the invitation. So the first thing that we see is the authenticity of His authority. But then He's going to affirm that. The second thing we're going to see is the affirmation of His authority. Because not only is He just going to come and say, hey, just believe My word, take My word for it. He's going to give four witnesses to prove His authority. He's not just saying, hey, it's just Me, I'm speaking on My own. No, what He's going to say in the next verse, look in verse 30, He's going to tell us that there are four other witnesses that will give a credit, that will give proof that He is the Son of God. Let's read in verse 30. It says, I can do nothing on My own. Now again, He's not operating outside the will of the Father. I think that's so important that we know Jesus is not a rebel. All right, He's not just here to do His own thing. He is showing us what it means to live in submission to God. I can do nothing on My own. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just because I seek not My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. If I alone bear witness about Myself, My testimony is not true. So testimony is so important, isn't it? All right, it's good for me to tell you something, but I have a testimony and a witness here that doesn't just mean you take me at my word. I have the word of God. So I'm giving you witness, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's like, hey, don't just take my word for it. Let me show you why I have authority. Let me give you proof that verifies, that validates Me as the Son of God. And so He's going to give us four testimonies, four witnesses. And the first one He calls to the stand is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, look in verse 32. He says, there is another who bears witness about Me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about Me is true. You sent to John. Right? They wanted to hear from John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. He doesn't need man's witness. He's going to use it. And he says, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp. And check this out. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. All right? There was a one time that they felt good about John. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given Me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about Me that the Father has sent Me. So we're seeing in this text right here, the first evidence of His authority is John the Baptist. At one time, they listened to John. At one time, they believed John. At one time, they valued what John had to say. And it says in the text, they not only heard John's testimony, they requested John's testimony. And not only did they hear and request John's testimony, they liked what he had to say. Right? They stood in the light. They liked it. They rejoiced in what John had to say. Because you have to understand, before Jesus burst on the scene, John was prophesying about a Messiah. Behold, there's one coming. All right, behold, prepare the way of the Lord. He was prophesying about a promised Messiah, and they were excited. We can't wait for this king to arrive. We can't wait for this Savior to be here. And so they liked the message. They got excited about the prophecy. They enjoyed listening to the message. But when Jesus appeared, and then John began to point to Jesus as the Messiah, well, they didn't like that as much. Why? Because they didn't come fulfilling their expectations. Or Jesus didn't come fulfilling their expectations. See, here's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to be a political king, to come in and overthrow the Roman establishment. All right, to flip over and overthrow the Roman establishment. But Jesus came in the power of God. And what did he do? Well, he flipped over the tables in the temple and he exposed their sin. All right, that's why they stopped listening. Right? The message didn't change. But Jesus came not to fulfill their expectations. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. And so they were expecting this political king to come in and to put Jews on the top to overthrow the Roman government. What Jesus came is to expose sinners in need of a Savior. And they stopped listening to the message. Church, isn't that true for us today? We love the gospel. But as soon as it confronts us, I'm out. I don't want to hear that mess about my sin. I don't want God to confront where I fall short. I don't want God to confront some secret sin I'm hiding from my life. We love Jesus until he starts flipping over tables in our hearts. Right? So the message has never changed. What changes is that we have stopped listening because we don't like to be confronted with the authority of God. We don't like authority. We don't want God telling me how to live my life. I don't want God telling me what to do with my time. I don't want God telling me to do with my money. I'm doing my thing, and if he's going to come and flip over tables in my life, well, then what the Jews would say is I need to get rid of them. And a lot of people in the church have. They've stopped listening. They've disregarded. They've rebelled because we no longer like the message of Scripture. We don't like the truth. We don't like being exposed, and we don't want to submit to the truth of God. So John the Baptist comes and gives testimony of the affirmation of his authority. But then the second thing that gives affirmation of his authority is miracles. Miracles. See, look in verse 36. Again, we followed that up. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, what do those works do? They bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now here's what we already know. Already in John, we already know his ministry is marked by miraculous signs. All right, we know that. In John, we've seen him turn water into wine. In John, we've seen him heal an official's son. And last week, we saw him heal a man that was disabled for 38 years, waiting on a pool on the Sabbath Saturday. And Jesus is going to display his power over and over and again throughout the Gospel of John. Next week, you'll be here. He's going to feed 5,000 people with a kid's fish sandwich meal and walk across some water. It's going to be exciting. So y'all come back. He's going to keep displaying his power over and over and over again. But in his miracles, church, he's not only reinforcing his authority to accomplish what the Father has sent him to do, he's also reinforcing that in his coming, he is bringing the kingdom of God, and it has arrived. See, what you have to understand is Mark, when he wrote his gospel, in Mark chapter 1, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. All right, the kingdom of God has arrived. And what marked the coming of the kingdom of God was the very things that Jesus was doing. You see, back in Isaiah prophesied about this coming, about the kingdom, about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6, he said this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then shall the lame lamb leap like a deer," saw that last week, "and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." See, with the coming of the day of the Lord, will be the coming of miraculous signs and wonders. And what Jesus is saying is that my miracles give proof and evidence that the kingdom of God has arrived. I'm it. You've been waiting on this day. The day is here. That's why Mark would say, repent and believe and be saved, because the kingdom of God has arrived. And these signs and these wonders only point to him being the Messiah. And so the Old Testament made all these people look forward to this day, and Jesus is saying, I am that day. I am here. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And these miracles, these wondrous works, these signs only point to me being your Savior. Repent and believe and find life in my name. So not only is his authority affirmed by John the Baptist, his authority is affirmed by his miracles. And the third thing that we see affirms his authority is Scripture. In Scripture, look in verse 39. It goes on and says, "You search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life." So what that means is you think just by being obedient, you can save yourself, right? If you do the Scriptures, if you live the Scriptures, if you fulfill the Scriptures, hey, you're going to earn your way into heaven. All right, you just got to be good enough and try good enough, and if you obey enough, you're going to have life. So you say you search the Scriptures because you think that doing the law, in them you have eternal life, and it is they, the Scriptures, that do what? They bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, what's happening in this text is not that these men or this crowd, it's not that they know their Bibles so well that they can't see Jesus. It's that they don't know their Bibles at all that they can't see Jesus. Right? It's not that they've been trained and they've got all the seminary training and they've got the book memorized and they've got the law written on their hearts, and it's not like they know it so well they can't see Jesus. What he's exposing is you don't know Scripture at all. And because you don't know Scripture at all, it points to me, you can't see me. And so you're trying to hide from me in Scripture whenever Scripture is just pointing you towards me. See, here's what you need to know about the Bible, church. The Bible is not about the Bible. The Bible is about Jesus. From in the beginning to amen, from Genesis to Revelation, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Word of God. The Bible is about Jesus. It all points to him. It is all about Christ. And so if we're going to marvel, if we're going to be in awe, if we're going to be blown away, it's going to come by the Bible, by the truth of Scripture, pointing us to a Savior, pointing us to a Messiah. It's going to introduce us more fully to the power of Jesus. Church, that's why we're passionate about expository preaching at this church. Right, that's why I'm passionate about never preaching messages and never preaching sermons and always preaching the text. That's why we're passionate about getting in life groups and studying the Word of God together. Why? Because I can't change your life. I can't motivate you enough into the kingdom of God. All right, I can give you a great talk, and you might feel good about yourself walking out, but it is the Word of God. We come to faith by hearing, and hearing by the very Word of Christ. So you have to understand, we are passionate about Scripture because it is the words of God that gives us life in Jesus. I can't change your life, church, but God's Word can. All right, the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God to bring us alive to the truth of Scripture so that we find Jesus. And so we're going to preach the Word of God. All right, we're going to preach the text. And what I'm finding is that people are hungry for that. All right, there's a lot of churches that don't do that, and so we are hungry. And I want to emphasize that because not only do we need to know and to live and to love the Word of God, we need to make sure that we are investing our whole lives into Scripture. Biblical illiteracy is rampant in the church. There are a lot of Christians who don't know what they believe. There are a lot of Christians who don't know about Scripture. There's a lot of Christians that don't know about the truth. And I'll tell you this, the number one item in lost and found in churches, Bibles. It's true for our church too. We think it's umbrellas or we think it's tissues. Hey, the number one item in lost and found in churches is Bibles. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because if we're honest, we have a hard time reading the Bible. Maybe if we're honest, we have a hard time studying the Bible. Maybe if we're honest, we have a hard time memorizing Scripture because we're not seeing Christ in the text. All right, we're trying to read the Bible to gain truth, to gain knowledge, and to treat it like a textbook just to get biblical knowledge. But what we're seeing is that these people were hiding in Scripture, trying to find life and doing something about their salvation. Jesus is saying, you're missing it because it's all about me. It is all about me. And if you don't want to take my word for it, we'll take the Lord's. Let's go to verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And when he says Moses here, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He says, those things, those books on whom you have set your hope, you set your hope on the law and on doing the law. For if you believed in Moses, if you believed in the Old Testament, you would believe in me. For why? He wrote of me. Right? So I'm not saying the Old Testament is about Jesus. Jesus is saying the Old Testament is about Jesus. All right? But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So church, anytime we use the Bible for any end goal other than to know, treasure, and love and worship Jesus Christ, we've missed it. Church, the Bible is not about the Bible. The Bible's about Christ. Why? Because in Christ we have life. There is no life in you knowing Scripture if you don't know Jesus. All right, the Word of God is foolishness to those who don't believe. Right? It's in our believing in Jesus, in our believing that he is the Son of God, that's when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to teach us all things and reveal the truth of Scripture, and we marvel. And we find life in his name. I mean, when I open this book and I'm studying this book, I'm learning, I promise, more than you are every week, all right? Because this is teaching me all things. It is new to me every time I open it. And it is so good for us to see Christ in Scripture. And the last thing, all right, the affirmation of his authority is John the Baptist, miracles, Scripture. The last thing is the Father himself. Go to verse 37. It says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen. So you've never heard God talk, you've never seen God move. And you do not have his word, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So he's been sent on a mission, but they don't believe. So standing behind the other three witnesses, the greatest witness of all, and that's God the Father himself. And what does he do? Well, it says in the Scripture that God has revealed himself to the people. All right, and how do we know God reveals himself? Well, they've not seen God. They've not heard God. So God has to make himself known. And how does God make himself known? Well, God makes himself known to us through what? Through his messengers. All right, think about the prophets in the Old Testament. All right, through the men he would send and women he would send to proclaim the truth of God's word, the messengers, through his works, through what he has done, and then finally, how does he reveal himself to us? Through his word. What does Jesus use as the three proofs of the evidence that he is God himself? The messenger of John the Baptist, the works of his miracles, and then scripture itself. Are you seeing that Jesus is not doing anything the Father has not already revealed? He's not stepping out and saying, God has revealed himself to you this way, I'm going to reveal myself to you a different way. He's saying, just as God the Father has revealed himself to you, I, God the Son, am revealing myself to you the exact same way. I am God. I do nothing on my own. I've come in the will of God to reveal to you the work of God and the word of God. And in believing in the work of God and the word of God through the will of God, you will find life in my name. I have the freedom to give you life, and I'm giving it to you today. All you have to do is repent of your sin and believe in me. And if you refuse me, you're refusing God the Father. If you refuse to have life in me, you're setting yourself up for the resurrection of judgment. If you refuse me, you're storing up wrath for yourself. And that's not why I've come. I've come to bring life in my name. So this is a challenge. This is a challenging text for me, church. And I'll tell you why. Because what I see here and is studying is that this is lofty to me. All right, this is lofty to me to think about laying this down on the table. Right, I've always heard don't set the table too high that your people can't eat. Right, I don't want to set the food up here where people can't eat. I need to make sure I set the table down low so we can all have a buffet on the Word of God. So I want to make this real for us. I want to make sure we understand this is not just Christology, but this is real life words for us to live by in the Word of God. So here's the big picture I want to paint for us as we think about the authority of Jesus colliding with our authority to naturally rebel against him. Here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus means you agree with his authority. All right, following Jesus, as we think about how we're going to live this out, it means that not only do you authenticate his authority, not only do you affirm his authority, following Jesus, church, means that you agree with his authority. You have to agree. Charles Spurgeon would say this, if Christ be anything, he must be everything. James Hudson Taylor would even say this, Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Church, there is no third option presented in text. Jesus gives no invitation. We're like, listen, what I want you to do is follow me just an hour a week. And when you do that, we're good. And you live your life the way you want to live your life. You do your will the rest of the week. I'm fine. All I'm asking for is for an hour a week. Is that the invitation he gives? Not at all. But that's how a lot of us live. So when I'm saying his authority has come down and we're going to collide with that authority because he brings us life or he brings judgment, what I'm saying is that his authority, following Jesus, means I agree with his authority. It's all or nothing, church. There is no room for us to have something exempt. What I fear is that a lot of us think that there's a lot of our lives that are exempt or off limits from his authority. Right? God, I want you to be Lord of my life. Man, don't touch my finances. All right, that's my life. I'm going to keep that over here. I'm going to separate that. We have some untouchables. Amen? Don't amen that. All right? We need to don't do that. We have untouchables. We have places where we want God to be Lord of everything, but God, you can't have my marriage. God, you're Lord of everything, but God, you can't have my 8-to-5. God, you're Lord of everything, but you can't have this secret sin that I'm harboring and hiding in my heart. God, I'm not letting go of that addiction. God, I'm not letting go of that sin that no one else knows about. God, I'm not letting go of what I want to do with my time, what I want to do with my money. I don't want the authority in my life. But being a follower of Jesus means you agree with his authority. It means that you submit to his authority. It means that you surrender to his authority. And I don't think we have a problem with authority. Right? I mean, think about it. Every time you see a state trooper, you tap your brakes. Right? Just me? Okay, just me. All right? Every time I see a state trooper, even if I'm not speeding, I'm tapping my brakes. And even if they get behind me, I'm getting out of the way. I don't like them following me because I'm just waiting for those lights to turn on. I don't like it. I only got one arm. They're going to think something suspicious about me, all right? So we don't mind authority, but how many of us never ever tap our brakes when it comes to God's word? Like, no, God, I'm not scared of you. We're more scared of the people on earth than we are of the living God. We're more scared of consequences in this world than we are of what comes to judgment if we don't submit and surrender our lives to Jesus. Church, this is of infinite, eternal importance. Infinite, eternal. This is not moderately important. This is not just a little bit important. This is infinitely, eternally important. You need to surrender and submit to the will and the word of God in your life. So when God says, hey, this is what marriage looks like, this is what my marriage is going to look like. When God says, this is what it means to work, this is how I'm going to work. When God says, this is what it means to use your resources for my kingdom, that's how I'm going to use my money, my time, my talents for his kingdom. Right? So whenever God says something, that means I'm going to do it. What God says, I'll do. Where he goes, I'll go. Where he leads, I'll follow. All of my life, nothing is off limits. Nothing is exempt. Nothing is untouchable. God, all of me, all I have and all I am, it is all yours. And I am in surrender to you. That's what it means to follow Jesus, church. It's for us to know that he is God. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in our surrender, in our submission, there is life. Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation this morning, church, I want to encourage you, first and foremost, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the invitation for you today. It's for you to be saved. Again, he didn't come for people who could perform. He didn't come for people who could do it all right. I mean, even those guys, they were trying and they didn't have any life. They were condemning themselves. So he didn't come for performers. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. Which, praise God, as I used to be an object of wrath. I used to be a lost, hopeless sinner. But by the grace of God, I've been saved. And if that's your story here today, if you're thinking, I'm untouchable, I'm out of reach, God can't save someone like you, you're exactly who he came for. The invitation for you is to be saved today. Would you submit and surrender your life to him this morning? If you are the church, I want to challenge you in this regard. Is there an area of your life that's untouchable? Is there an area of your life that's off limits? Because if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that he is God, if you believe that he is who he claims himself to be, and there's life in him, nothing can be off limits. Nothing can be not surrendered. We have to submit all things to him. So if you've got a secret sin, let go today. If you're holding on to a schedule, let go today. If you're holding on to some finances, let go today. If you're holding on to a marriage that you're wanting to control and not trust God with it, let go today. Whatever it is, surrender. Submit to God. Find life in his name. So, Father, I'm praying for the church today, Lord, for this service next door. God, if there is anyone, Lord, that needs to know you, Jesus, for the very first time, that is not saved, may you, by your still small voice, call them, invite them, and may they, by faith and repenting and believing in your name, Jesus, come and find salvation in you, Jesus. God, I'm praying that you will gloriously save someone today for our good and for your glory, and that we might be a witness of the kingdom of God that has arrived. So God, may you bring salvation to this church. God, I'm praying now for the believers that we will live in obedience to you, Jesus. And we will be faithful. And we will not hold anything back, but we will just enjoy, surrender, and submit our lives to you, Jesus. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that you stand over all things and we can trust you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And God's church said this morning,